Praise the Lord and welcome to lesson number 50. And this lesson got a very catchy title, Tune in God and Turn Off Satan. This is John S. Terrell speaking for the European American Evangelistic Crusades. And I do hope now that after we have worked through the different wills of God and how to really walk with God, that we now can look on this lesson that would help you to fine-tune your spiritual intake so that you will be able to make a choice to reject all kind of guidance from the devil and only receive what God has for you. But as always, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you right now for just being here with me today as I record this lesson. And I thank you, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for just anointing me right now and helping me to really bring this message, Father, in such a way that it will bring glory to you, understanding to people, and victory on this earth. We praise you, we bless you, and we worship you right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let's turn in our study books to page number 105. That is page 105 in our study books. And again, I want to repeat this, that if by chance you simply have got a hold of this one cassette and you have not even the slightest idea that there is a study book and that there are other things, then simply write to me today. And my name, as you already heard, is John Terrell, spelled T-O-R-E-L-L, P.O. Box 41001, Sacramento, California, USA, and the zip code is 95841. Okay, on page 105 at the very top, you have a picture. Now, this is the picture that we studied in book number 1, lesson number 2, as we discussed the physical and spiritual makeup of a Christian. We also talked about unbelievers at that time. Today, I want now to focus in on the physical and spiritual makeup of a Christian. And we simply have the flesh, or the body, the physical part. We have soul, or as the Bible also called it, spirit of man. And then we have the spirit, which is the spirit born of God. And it is different from the Holy Spirit because that is the real spirit by which we have communication with God. Let me read the top of the text here so we get some continuity on this lesson. Now, in the world today, every human being is being bombarded by electronic signals, and the scientists are now beginning to get concerned about electronic pollution. Now, as you are listening to me, my voice, there are probably at least 25 to 30 radio programs being beamed right into your body and the room where you are. Probably a number of TV programs are surrounding you right now. And in the air, mixed together, are ungodly programs, Christian programs. You got pornographic programs. You got all kind of bad music. It is all mixed together. We can't hear it with our ears, but it takes the tuner box in a radio or a television set to filter out all programs except the one that we want to hear or see. Now, this you probably can't accept because this is something that you have grown up with. You are familiar with tape recorders and TV sets and radios and all kind of different communication gear. And you say, oh, well, that's all right. That's the way it is. But I want you to know that just maybe 50, 60 years ago, this was almost unknown to most people. And when radio was introduced, which came before television, a lot of people thought it was black magic. They could not understand how this operated. For example, this little technological breakthrough we have now, you're listening to my voice coming from a little cassette player or a big sound system, whatever you have in your home. And here we are using a technique in which the sound waves coming out of my mouth are being recorded on a tape that has magnetic strips baked into it. And then when this is played back over a head, the same thing is then amplified and come back through the speakers, and you can actually hear my voice exactly the way it is being now recorded on this tape. So what I'm trying to say to you is simply this. We got electronic noise pollution or pollution in the world. We also have spiritual pollution. You see, there is a vast communication from the devil, and he is mixing his communication with the communication coming from the throne room of God in heaven. And thus, the only tuner that can really tune in God and turn off Satan is the part of us that we call spirit. Now, under the picture, we simply say this. The soul is the seat of a person's will, emotions, and intellect. Now, in the Bible, the name soul is used interchangeably with spirit of man. And the body or the flesh is a physical home or the vehicle for the soul and the spirit. Notice now that I have pulled the brain outside of the body. Really, it's part of the body. But I have done this because the brain is the connecting computer between the body, the soul, and the spirit. Everything is moving through the brain. And through this computer, the three components of a man is able to communicate with one another. And also, through the brain then, signals go to the mouth, to the ears, to the eyes, to senses, and so on. Matter of fact, right now when I'm doing this, the Spirit of God is communicating with my spirit. And my eyes are picking this text up here. It is then going through my computer, goes into my spirit, and then God mixes in what he wants to say. It goes back to the computer, and it shoots then out through my mouth and onto your tape recorder. The spirit of the world is another term that I would like to define, and that is found in 1 Corinthians 2:12. It is a general term for the spiritual force of Satan in this world. Now, Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. You find this in John 14:30. And Paul calls him the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The body of a man, the flesh, is naturally attracted to the spirit of the world and thus led away into slavery unless it is resisted, as found in Romans 6:16. And I believe that we have dealt with that before, that we are not to be slaves to sin. Before a person is saved, born again, his spirit is dead. Now, we discussed this at length in Lesson 3, Course Number 1. When he accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, his spirit is born from above and becomes alive, born by the Holy Spirit. And I'm actually making a distinction between one's human spirit and the Holy Spirit. And this is really brought out in Romans 8:16, where the Bible says the Spirit, referring out to the Holy Spirit, itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, now, in this world then, as we now trying to set the foundation for this particular lesson, the soul or the spirit of man is the tuner in a man that has the capability to pick up communication from Satan. That's what the Bible talks about, the soulish man. So the soul is the part of mankind that has the potential, the capability of communicating with Satan. The spirit in man that is born of God and is in a saved man is the only part of us that has the capability to pick up communication from God. Thus, a believer in Christ must learn how to work these two so that the spirit overpowers and simply takes control, and so that the soul will not pick up things and mixing them in our computer, the brain, and then we think we hear from God. Just because you hear a voice or you get the revelation does not necessarily mean that this is from God. Thus, a believer in Christ must learn how to work these to keep from being misled, because the Bible teaches us that Satan and his fallen angels are out there trying to mislead us and fool us into believing that the message we are getting is coming from God. Let's get a couple of scriptures on that. Really hammer what I mean. Let's start in 1 John 4:1. That's 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, isn't it amazing, beloved? Believe not every spirit, but we are to test the spirits. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already. In 1 Timothy 4, 1-3, we read, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through the pretensions of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and enjoy abstinence from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, the problem we do have in the Christian community is simply this, that we are very naive and childish in our faith when we shouldn't be. We should be childish in our faith in some other areas, but not in this. And we simply think just because we hear something supernatural, a dream, a voice, an impression, a thought pattern of whatever it is, or a prophecy, it must be from God. Not necessarily so. Now, God has given us the capacity to differentiate between what is from the Lord and what is from the devil. Now, He has done this because He wants us to work as free agents. And if we don't do this right, then God will allow us to be misled, because it is our duty to learn to do this. Now, let me again repeat the following scriptures that we have been looking at several times before, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. That is 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, now I'm not saying that you are no good, I'm not saying that at all, but I'm simply making a statement here now. If you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, I don't think that you will really understand what I'm trying to teach you. You see, let me see if I can illustrate that for you in a very simple way. Now, I was born in the country of Sweden. And as I was growing up, I learned to speak Swedish. That was the language of my parents, and that's the language I learned and picked up. As a young child, I saw some American English movies, but I could not understand them. I had absolutely no way to understand them. The only way that the people really could communicate with the people in the movie theater was simply by having translated certain parts of the speech. And they wrote that down. And so when you watch the movie in another language, you also had to watch the lower part and read the text there translated. Now, of course, they couldn't translate everything that was said. They translated the major things, which simply meant that you lost a lot of things in that picture. You got the major things. But it's been amazing. Some of the films I have watched now that I've seen maybe 15, 20 years ago when I did not really know English. And now what I can hear what the people really are saying, I begin to understand, man, wow, I really missed a lot of things. I simply had to learn the language of the American people in order to communicate, to understand, and today, now, as I sit here, I'm thinking in English, I'm communicating in English, and you can understand, because we are communicating in the same language that both of us do speak. But if I for a moment would go into Swedish och börja tala med dig på svenska och försöka undervisa dig om Guds ord, you will absolutely not understand one word when I try to tell you that I'm trying to teach you from the Word of God. Unless you are Swedish, you simply say, well, the guy is speaking in tongues and I just don't understand one thing what he said. That's the same thing what I'm trying to tell you now. Unless you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and are quickened by the Holy Spirit, you will have great difficulties in grasping spiritual truth because you are not in tune to it and neither do you have the vocabulary. On the bottom of page 106 now, I make a statement. God always has and always will have spiritual communication. God always has and always will have spiritual communication. Now, from the very beginning of creation, God has always been in communication with the creatures he created. Now, for example, in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the Bible tells us how God walked and he talked with Adam before Adam fell into sin. Now, God communicated with men like Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Old Testament prophets, and finally, God communicated to the world through Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 1:2, we read, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, in times past, and still doing it to a degree, God has spoken through angels, through dreams, visions, thoughts, miracles in nature, even using a donkey at one time to get a message through. You find it in Numbers chapter 22. Now, these men and women were able to perceive and understand the will of God for their lives and do what God wanted them to do. As we look upon these people in history, we want to be able to have this gift of receiving guidance from God. And the good news is that we can. Remember now, we talked about in a lesson previously about the will of God and how important it is that we can stay in God's will. Now, you probably now will come to understand and realize without a shadow of a doubt that in order to continually stay in God's will, we must be able to receive guidance from Him and instruction so we can carry out the work that He is doing. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Let's say now, for example, if we look upon an ambassador, a man that is selected to become an ambassador, let's say, to a country that is far off. Now, he goes to the president after he is confirmed, and he simply then receives his credentials and his orders, and then he goes and gets on an airplane and flies out to the place where he is supposed to be serving as an ambassador. Now, that ambassador, that man, then has to maintain communication 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with the President of the United States, with the State Department, in order to be able to receive guidance. Now, that ambassador is not there to make policies. He is there to carry out policies that are made by the President, the Cabinet, and the State Department. And unless that man receives his instructions through telephone, letters, whatever communication media they are choosing, he will be absolute worthless. And so it is with you and me today. The Bible says, and we talked about that, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and it is important that we know what God wants us to do, what He wants us to carry out on this world, so we can truly be true ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, God is speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse number 13, we read, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things there are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it unto you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Now, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will guide us into all things. It is the Holy Spirit that creates a hunger in the heart of the unbeliever and convicts him of his sins and his need for a Savior. You probably remember the time when you were unsaved and you came under conviction and the Holy Spirit was simply sharing and showing you what you should do. Now, the same Holy Spirit will guide a person that responds to Him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are countless testimonies of how people have been saved in homes, in cars, at the movies, in a bar, or just about any place. Many are saved in churches or revival crusades. Now, the Holy Spirit may be speaking through dreams, thoughts, radio, television program, tract, etc. But remember this. Eventually, He will lead a person very definitely to a Bible-preaching, believing church. Now, this is my story. I was saved in front of a television, and I know many, many people, and those of us that truly were seeking the truth and really desired for God to lead us, the Holy Spirit led us, and He would not lead us astray. Now, sure, I had Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, I had a number of different people that were preying on me and trying to sidetrack me. But I praise God's holy name for maintaining guidance and to keep me going where I should go. Let me make another statement right now that might simply floor you a little bit, but I'm going to have to tell you the truth. If you are not in a Spirit-filled Bible church, you will miss most of God's guidance. That's right. If you are not in a Spirit-filled Bible church, you will miss most of God's guidance. The Holy Spirit is a present-day communicator. There can be angels too, but this does not happen very often. But everything that the Holy Spirit says is in absolute harmony with the Word of God, the Bible. Any message delivered by an angel must be in harmony with the Bible. Read Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Now, if you are in a church that is only preaching parts of the Bible and denying the supernatural moving of God, there is no way that you can know the whole counsel of God for your life. You see, if the pastor simply gets up and he declares, now, I do not believe in this part of the Bible, I do not believe in that part of the Bible, I only believe in this portion here. Now, that is going to influence you, and it's going to steal away from you, and it simply is going to mean that you are going to have a part of the Bible that is going to be out of reference for you, and when the Holy Spirit speaks, he has absolutely nothing to refer to in this area, and therefore you will miss guidance in this area. Instead, if you are in a church that is not preaching the whole counsel of God, it simply will fill you with unbelief and hinder you from hearing all that God says. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and let's read that. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old received divine approval. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. He died, but through his faith Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he attested as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's very quickly right now sum up the basic teachings of the early church that Jesus Christ had instructed them into. Number one, salvation. Number two, water baptism by immersion. Number three, baptism by the Holy Spirit, baptism in fire, and introduction into the supernatural realm with the nine manifestation and gifts in operation. And then also, he had instructed his disciples to witness, to cast out evil spirits if they came in contact with them, and to heal all that they met that had a disease and desired a healing. This is the central message of the gospel. These are the ingredients of the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if a church is leaving one of these very essential teachings out, they are not having the full counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it simply means that if you are in such a church, that you will miss part of the guidance that Jesus will have for you. The next thing that I want to do now that we have done really careful on page 108 is how to define the Bible. How can we define the Bible? And I think this is also very, very important. Because, you know, if you say the Bible, and some people say, oh, the Bible, okay. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they got their own Bible. The Mormons got additional books. The Jehovah Witnesses, they got their own Bible, as I stated, and there are a number of different people, and you got some people that got the Apocrypha. They have additional books. For example, like the Roman Catholics, they got additional books, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let's right now, you and I, define the term, the Bible. What do we mean? Well, let me be specific and stay with the text on page 108. Now, the Apostle Peter walked with Jesus for some 3 years, then saw him after his resurrection, and he walked with him for an additional 40 days, during which he was further instructed in the counsel of God. At the time Peter wrote his epistles, only the Old Testament as we have it today was considered Scripture. The Apocrypha, as presented in the Roman Catholic Bible, was not included. The Apocrypha was a name given by Jerome to a set of books, including the Septuagint, and means hidden or concealed. Now, Jerome was a leading Roman Catholic Church leader and lived from 347 to 419 A.D. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was translated during the late 3rd century B.C. and early 2nd century B.C. The official Jewish leaders in Jerusalem never accepted the Apocrypha, and at the time of the Reformation by Martin Luther, they were again rejected. Jesus never directly quoted them either. Neither do we find any of the apostles referring to them as Scripture from God. Now, in addition to these Old Testament contemporary books, there are also about 100 books in the New Testament Apocrypha that have never received any recognition from the main Christian church through the ages. The definition Scripture at the time of Christ was that they were considered to have been given by God under divine inspiration and therefore without error. And now let's read what the Apostle Peter said about this particular problem, as found in 2 Peter Chapter 1, verse number 16 through 21. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myth, which we made known to you, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy or scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Okay, what is Peter saying? Peter is simply saying this. Now, we were with Jesus. We heard God speak. But we have a more sure word. The Scriptures. The Old Testament. The writings of the prophets. And the writings of the prophets testifies about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is our final and absolute authority. I want you really now to get a grasp of this. Jesus accepted the teachings of the Jewish religious system when it came to the Old Testament. Jesus never once questioned the Old Testament books as found in a Bible, for example, like the King James, which has the same books in them as the books that Jesus' Bible had. However, Jesus did not accept the Apocrypha, and neither should any present-day Christian. Now, I've seen a lot of so-called Catholics, charismatics, they carry the Bible plus the Apocrypha. And what you're doing is simply this, that you are getting things into your mind that are not Scripture. And I urge you, throw that book away and get yourself a Bible that only contains the Bible, period. the New Testament was closed or canonized. It doesn't mean they shot it with a cannon, but canonized means it was closed. No more books could be added. By the middle of the 2nd century AD, now we got a lot of documents through archaeology and simply leftovers that have been kept in museums and in places. So we know that the New Testament as we have it today, for example, like in the King James Version, this is the way that the apostolic church accepted it. Now the early church of Christ had a very strict code. Only books that have been written by apostles or by their immediate associates under their supervision were accepted. Now we must follow these same guidelines today if we do not want to stray into false doctrine. Thus, when we are using the term Bible in our study books, I am referring to the 39 books making up the Old Testament and the 27 books making up the New Testament as presented, for example, in the King James Version of the Bible. So to make it easy and short for you, when I talk about the Bible, I am defining the Bible as found in the King James Version, with 39 books making up the Old Testament and 27 books making up the New Testament. To me, that is the Bible. Anything outside of that, I simply refer to that as non-biblical material, and I will not accept its teaching in any way, shape, or form. Now, some of you might simply not understand why I am spending so much time on defining the Bible. Well, I think it's the most important thing that we really have to define. For example, if you have a ship or if you have an airplane that is going to travel from one continent to the others, you need to have a guiding system. So what do you have? Well, first of all, you got a device by which you can navigate. It is a navigational instrument. But that instrument is no good unless you have maps and charts. And then with your navigational instrument, you can take readings and then you compare that with the charts. And in this way, you can stay on course. And it is amazing. For example, I'm amazed every time I fly to Europe. The airplane takes off in Los Angeles someplace and zooms off and goes on a direct flight. And if we can fly above the clouds for a long time, and after so many hours, they tell us, you know, 9.5 hours of straight flying time, we're going to be in Copenhagen. And 9.5 hours later or so, the plane begins to descend. I might not see nothing. There are clouds. You can't see anything. But by the time you are through the clouds, sure enough, here is Copenhagen. Now, how will we get there? Well, there was a navigator on board an airplane, and through his charts and radio signals and beams and everything else they are using, he was able to navigate and bring us from point A to point number B. Now, it is important that he got the right charts. Now, if he's going to fly, if he's going to navigate their plane from Los Angeles to Copenhagen, and he's picking up charts that tell you how to fly from Los Angeles to Tokyo, Japan. Now, he's going to give instructions to that pilot, and when that pilot starts to land, he's going to find himself in Tokyo, Japan. He's not going to find himself in Copenhagen in Europe. Now, it doesn't matter how sincere that navigator is, if he got the wrong charts, he's going to end up in the wrong place on this earth. And that's why you and I must define the Bible so that we have a chart by which we can navigate and compare with, so we will do the things that God simply tells us to do. So let me again just simply emphasize this. The wrong guidelines will prevent the person from reaching his correct destination. The Holy Spirit is our guide, and the Bible is our filter or our chart. Any message that you get from God by the Holy Spirit must be filtered, compared, and checked through the Bible. And if it stands this test, then you know that you have a genuine revelation from God. Maybe now you understand why the cults, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Moonies, the Boonies, and all these others, before they can convert you, before they can lead you astray, they must take away the Bible from you. That's why they are working so hard to say, well, the Bible is not correctly translated, or we have a better translation, or the people have been misled to talk about Babylon or the mystery and truth and all kind of junk. And they have to have extra books that simply are superseding the authority of the Bible. Now, let me give you a very simple test. Anyone walking up to you saying that he has further insight and information, and he has books that are superior to the Bible, tell that person immediately, if not sooner, get out of my house and do not defile it. And the scripture that I stand upon, I'm not going to read it to you right now, but it's found in 3 John. Matter of fact, let me give you an address here because I don't want to lead you astray. It is found in the second letter of John. Okay, second letter of John, verse number 10. Let me read it to you. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, he's talking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ now, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't say God bless you. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So here you go. Now, if you want to be led astray, then start picking up their literature and everything else, and before you know it, you are a goner. Okay, page 109. Look for these signs. Any wisdom or knowledge from God will have the following characteristics as found in James 3, 17 through 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay. The wisdom from above is pure, filled with peace. It is gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. With other words, these are the characteristics from God. Now, any message from the devil and his demons will have the following effect upon the people involved. In James 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This wisdom is not such as comes from down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Get out your history books. Look upon the cults. Look upon all these different so-called religions. And see what they have done. They have done nothing but split Christianity into factions who are bitterly opposed to each other. And instead of winning people for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are busy tearing each other apart. This is not from God. See, here are your filters. James 3, 17 through 18, and James 3, 14 through 16. Another thing that I want to teach you is, the devil does not always guide directly. Now, the devil is very clever, and he has been in business of lying and deceiving for thousands of years. Sometimes He will work through other people in order to get to you. If he cannot get to you, he will get somebody else and hope that that person will get your goat. I call this transference of spirits. And on page 110, I have a picture of transference of spirits. On the very top, you got a graphic picture of a woman, and I call her Sister Sharp Tongue. And I give you a little bit of information about her. She was saved some years ago, but now she believes that she has a minister correcting saints since she claims to have all the truth. Now, the man on the bottom, I call him Brother Willing Grumble. Usually a nice guy, saved some years ago, but willing to listen to any gripe and then pass it on. Now, from the flesh or the body that Satan now is controlling in Sister Sharp Tongue is coming a lot of different information, and it goes out from the brain to the other brain through the seeing, the hearing, the tasting, the touching, and the smelling. Now, Sister Sharp Tongue is having problems at home. Here's a rule that is fairly accurate. People, particularly women, where their husband is not saved, or where they have problems in their marriage, they will be usually troublemakers in the churches. Now, these women are simply having problems with themselves, with their husbands, with their children, so they have to put pressure on the outside in so that they can relieve pressure from themselves. These women then simply demand an absolute total perfectness or completeness in the church where they belong. And they will go around and judge people. They simply say, well, this guy's in the flesh, and this is in the flesh, and the church is not run right, and we should be having this, and we should be having that. And they are nitpicking, and they are always finding fault. Now, you never see these people are soul winners. They are never concerned about getting people saved. They are only concerned about one thing. They got a pet doctrine. It can be holiness, it can be singing in the spirit, it can be all kind of different things, but they got this pet doctrine, and they are pushing and pushing and pushing that pet doctrine, and anything that is not measuring up to their quote unquote spirituality is in the flesh. These people are filled with misery, and they spread their misery. Now, since Sister Sharp Tongue, and man have I had my share, is unhappy with the leadership in her church, she is harboring bad feelings. Now, what she's doing is she's simply taking out her home situation frustration upon a pastor, the song leader, the deacons, the elders, and so on. Instead of dealing with the problems at home, she tries to deal with them in church. And in this way, she's not looking and repenting of her own sins, so the devil is allowed to influence her to accept the ministry of unclean spirits. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, in order to get a hearing, she proceeds to transfer her poison and seeks out willing listeners that will lend her a sympathetic ear. Now, this is not only confined to women. This is also common among men. You take somebody that figured that he's been stepped on, or he is not really thought of the way that he should be thought of, and he then immediately starts trying to find somebody that will be sympathetic to him and that will give him a hearing. The devil, through the works of the flesh, through the brain, through the senses, starts to fill the spirit of Brother Willing Grumble with wrath, strife, hatred, variance. Once poisoned, Brother Grumble feels that he is justified to take issue with a brethren, to argue, and to be at variance. out of this bickering and strife, seeds are sown for hatred, and soon comes harvest time. People will leave the church, turn their backs on their former friends, and the work of God will suffer. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:15. That's Paul, Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now, I want to warn you, if you were one of these people and for some reason you got a hold of this tape, and there are two emotions fighting in you right now. One is an emotion of absolute anger. You are so mad at me that you can smash that tape recorder. Now, don't do that. That is not the spirit of God. That is the spirit of Satan that simply has been uncovered, and he's like the goat coming out, and he's trying to make you come into a mess. Instead, says, well, my God, if this is me, and I can see the scriptures, it's plain here in black and white, and I don't want to be a messenger of Satan, repent. Repent of your evil deeds and turn back to God and do the work of God. Now, don't think that you are the only one that is a rotten apple. If you read, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, you will find there that Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that men say that I am? And Peter simply told him, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 15 and on. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in the heavens. Now, he was led by the Spirit. But just a few minutes later, Peter got ministered by the devil. And he said, Jesus, you can't go to Jerusalem. And Jesus then turned and said unto Peter, verse number 23, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. He simply says, okay, now, Peter, you are of Satan in this instance. So you see, even I have also the capacity to go in the flesh. And I got to watch myself. We all got to watch ourselves. Page 111, works of the flesh, found in Galatians 5:19 through 21. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, these are the works of the flesh. And the Bible warns us again and again that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Now, after having been some 10 years in the ministry of Christ, I am convinced that most Christians fall into sin and problems because their communication with God are contaminated by messages from Satan. Thus, the church is not a total haven of rest, but it is to a large degree a battleground for the war of communications. So when you go to church, when you go to church service and you say, well, my God, you know, I don't have peace. That's such a warfare. Sure it is. Because that is a place where Satan is contesting Jesus Christ over his souls and also over the authority of his saints. And that's why we need to take spiritual authority. In 2 Peter 2, 1-3, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their licentiousness, and because of them the way of the truth will be reviled. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. From of old their condemnation has not been idle, and their destruction has not been asleep. Now get this big truth. Satan is not too interested in the people down at the whorehouse, at the bars, and in the gambling casinos, and in these bad places, or in sinful home. He only got these people. Instead, you will find that Satan and his demons are concentrating their efforts in the church services of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, because there is where the battle is. Many churches today do not recognize this, either out of ignorance or because they deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit and not a supernatural moving of God. But now, let us simply see what Jesus said about this subject. Now, Jesus tried early in the ministry to warn his followers that they were getting into a spiritual battle that would be fierce. In Matthew 10:34-36, for example, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, that does not mean that Jesus said, go out and be nasty to your mom and dad or your sister or brothers. It simply says that when you and I get saved, that these people will not tolerate us because we are having the Holy Spirit and they will attack us. Now, we are to love them, minister to them, pray for them, but we are not to dishonor our family. Now, the Apostle Peter, he echoes the same warning when he cries out to the church in Galatia, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, it is amazing, but you might as well get used to this. Satan will attack you in your Christian life. He will attack your Christian family. He will attack you in your church home. He will blast you when you read the Bible. He will blast you when you pray. And he will simply try to destroy your communication with God. And that's why we got to learn to take spiritual authority and simply say, wait a minute now. I am not going to take this blast for the devil. I am going to take authority in the name of Jesus, and we're going to have victory. There has been many times when I had to simply stop a service and say, let's hold everything, let's pray, and let's take spiritual dominion, because we have demons here that are right now holding back the service. Now, I can't do that because I'm moving in spiritual churches. But when I was a Southern Baptist preacher, there were times when everything was dead, everything was going wrong. I did not know why. I had nothing to do, and we just lost that service, or we lost that revival. No longer so. I have learned now to take spiritual authority. And this is really what I want to share with you in this lesson, how to learn to receive the right guidance, to turn off Satan, tuning in God, and then taking spiritual dominion wherever you are at. Well, this cassette is just about gone, and I'm going to come back on cassette B. Cassette B for lesson number 50, and on cassette B, I will finish lesson 50 and share with you the victory in Christ. So please, put cassette B on, and I will be right back with you. God bless you.